Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is on page number 959 of the Black Pew Bible. Page number 959. We praise the Lord that His desire is to build His church so that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And praise the Lord that God has called us to partner with Him in this glorious process. We rejoice, too, that the Lord has uniquely prepared us so that we can be effective in our calling. And how has the Lord equipped us? The Lord has equipped us by the Holy Spirit giving us grace gifts. That's the Greek word charisma. So that in serving the Lord, we would serve His body by building it up in the faith. And the question that we have been asking ourselves for several months now is, what would Lakes look like if everyone maximized their spiritual gifts? And why wouldn't we use our spiritual gift to the max? What reason, legitimate or illegitimate, could we give why we wouldn't use our gift? What in the world could we say that would, I'm not going to use my gift? Well, possibly a debilitating illness, but interestingly enough, even an illness, and just talking to Greer yesterday, you know, his encouragement to me, you know, what a blessing. There he is in the hospital, struggling with what's going on with his body, and he's an encouragement to me. But we could say debilitating illness is a reason why I can't use my gift. But listen, for those of you who don't use your gift, let me give you an excuse. Listen carefully. Because you could say that the white balloons that aliens snatched you, and that could be an excuse why you don't use your spiritual gift. Say, well, that's foolish. Exactly. It's foolish. Why wouldn't we use our spiritual gift? Well, some people, they may not say this out loud, but they think it, or it looks like they're lazy. Some people could claim ignorance. I don't know what my gift is, but 1 Corinthians 12:1 addresses ignorance. Perhaps it's arrogance. I'm too busy. Or apathetic. I just don't care. And while you're chewing on maximizing your spiritual gift here at Lakes, let's do a quick review of 1 Corinthians 12, because this passage is written into a section that's called Order in Public Worship. This section includes 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14. It is the longest section of 1 Corinthians. This section, along with the whole book, is written to correct problems. And in Corinth, the main problems were selfishness and arrogance. We saw that already in chapter 11. We're seeing it now in chapter 12. We'll see it as we move along through this. But chapter 12, 13, 14 all deal with spiritual gifts. These three chapters, including the love chapter, is written to address problems with spiritual gifts. We see in Corinth an abuse of spiritual gifts. We see in Corinth a misuse of spiritual gifts. And how ugly must it have been that Paul takes three chapters to deal with this? The question is, are we abusing spiritual gifts? Are we misusing spiritual gifts? Are we failing to use our spiritual gifts? So again, the underlying Corinthian arrogance and selfishness was preventing the church from reaching their full potential. They were therefore failing to glorify the Lord. And this is tragic. And we must stop to consider, what is our passion for God's glory? Are we hot? We cold? We lukewarm? This is a time for personal introspection. This is a time for us as a church to look around. Do we need to repent? Repent of our arrogance, our selfishness, our apathy, whatever it is. Because now is the time to repent and to be restored. Just a little bit of review. You have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 12. There are a couple of words that we want to just refresh your memory. Look at verse 4, the word varieties. This is a very interesting word. It means the same and yet different. The illustration I gave was fruit. What does watermelon and a banana have in common? Look, texture, taste, they're both fruit. What a peach and a plum, an apple and an orange. And that's spiritual gifts. They don't all look the same. They don't all taste the same. They don't all act the same. They're the same and yet different. And that's the word varieties. Also in verse 4, you see the word gifts. That's the Greek word charisma. It means gifts of grace. And these are gifts that the Lord has given us through the Holy Spirit at our salvation. Again, in verse 4, you see the word Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. He is the dispenser of these gifts. And we see in verse 6 that the Lord God is the one who energizes us to use the gift in the body. Verse 7 is very blunt. The word each of us has been gifted. Each one of us has been gifted. No one gets to be a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We all participate. We all participate within the body. No one gets to say, I have the spiritual gift of Vacation Bible School, and I get to use my gift once a year and then put it away until the next year. No one has a gift like that. That's only used once a year or once a month. That's not how it works. Verse 7, you also see the common good. The spiritual gifts aren't given for me. Spiritual gifts aren't given to me for me. Spiritual gifts are given to me for you. Spiritual gifts are given to you for you. Spiritual gifts are given to you for me. That the gifts have been given so that I can be a blessing to you. We can be a blessing to each other. That's what God intends. So please join me in standing. We're going to read just a couple of verses. And as we look at verse 10, we've already addressed half of this, two-thirds of this. But look at verse 10, where Paul writes, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. There's confusion about some of these gifts. Perhaps there's ignorance about others. But Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand these three gifts you have for us today. Father, help us to understand gifts generally, our own gift, and how it's to be used in the body. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, leave a finger in 1 Corinthians, but please turn to John chapter 4. And you'll find John chapter 4 on page number 1023 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 John 4, page number 1023. We began numbering these gifts in this paragraph in 1 Corinthians 12 a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to continue the numbering that we already began. So the gift today is number 7. And it's called the distinguishing of spirits. This is also called spiritual discernment. And first, let me say that prior to the New Testament being completed, in other words, when you go all the way back to the beginning of the church and the spread of the gospel, what was happening is there were people who were traveling from place to place who were teaching and preaching a message. And some of those itinerant travelers, we know Philip. Philip did that. We know the 12 did that. We see that in Peter. We see that in Peter and John. We see places where people were traveling. As a matter of fact, if you remember 1 Corinthians 1, you remember that God used Paul to start the church in Corinth. But after Paul left, Apollos came. He was one of those teachers. And Peter came. And God used them to go to the church in Corinth and to teach and to preach the truth. But something else happened. Because there were people who were traveling from city to city and church to church, but the message that they were preaching was not the truth. And that's what we see in John's little letters at the end of the Bible. And so I told you to turn to 1 John 4, but turn one more page to 2 John. 2 John. Because 2 John deals with this. And look what John says. 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Whoa. Is anybody unclear about what John just said? Because what was happening 2,000 years ago still happens today. There are people who knock on our door who say that Jesus did not come in the flesh. John calls them deceivers. But he goes on. Verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Let's start there with the greeting. What was the common Jewish greeting? Shalom. Arabs greet the same way, not shalom, but they greet with peace. Not hello, how you doing? They greet one another with peace. John says, listen, if somebody comes and they don't have the message of truth, don't even wish them peace. And certainly do not offer them hospitality. John says, listen, there are people who are coming to your churches who have a false message. They work in enough of the truth to make it sound good. But there's enough error, the truth is clouded. And listen, the Bible wasn't complete yet. They didn't have a New Testament like we do. They didn't go, couldn't turn in the Bible and say, well, you know, Paul says, or Peter says, or John says. These people would travel from church to church, and now all of a sudden, well, how are they to judge? John says, listen, they are speaking a message you did not hear from us. Do you know what the us is? It's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, or maybe last week. When John says, listen, they have a message, but it's not from us. He's talking about the apostles. Who, remember, we were pointed out, they're the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation. This is the word of God. If John says, listen, if they come and they have a message that's inconsistent with what you heard from us, reject them. Reject them. Well, how do we do this? Well, things are a lot different for us than in the first century because we have a New Testament. But Jesus talked about this in John 14, 15, and 16. Remember, he's talking about going away. He says, but don't worry, when I go away, I will send somebody to help you. And look what he says in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes. The Spirit of truth. The exact same term, Spirit of truth, John 14. Spirit of truth, John 15. Spirit of truth, here in verse 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He is the standard, and praise the Lord, we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, he is the author of Scripture. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. We have the Holy Spirit, and he will lead us into truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And now we're still in John, 1 John, our 2 John. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. 1 John 4, verse 6, for we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have on the one hand the Spirit of truth, and John was there when Jesus said, John 14, 15, 16, that's why I wrote it down. Calls him the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. But I just want to stop right here and tell you that the Bible talks about three spirits. The Bible talks about three spirits. The first one is what we find in chapter 2, verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we have the human spirit. We see the human spirit in Job. We see the human spirit quite a bit in Proverbs. But the human spirit. But John has pointed out the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And this spirit of error is called a number of different things in the Bible. Look at Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. The spirit of error, spiritual forces of evil. We see in John 8 where Jesus confronts the religious leaders. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies, and this spirit of error is a deceitful spirit, a spirit of lies. And so the Bible tells us, listen, we have to distinguish between the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, but even the human spirit. Because the human spirit can say, well, I think, I feel. This isn't about human knowledge. This isn't about human emotion, how I feel. This is about truth. This is about error. This is what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. They took what they heard, they compared it to the truth to make sure that what they were hearing was consistent with the truth. When I was a senior in high school and getting ready for college, my parents weren't in a position to help me go to college, so I knew I needed to pay my own way. I got a job at Kroger, and when I graduated from high school, I started working night stock, and I worked from 11 at night till 7:30 in the morning, stocking shelves. But wasn't going to be enough, so I filled out an application at Jonesville Plastics, and they hired me. They said, "We're looking for somebody to be a floater. One day you're going to work here, one morning you're going to work here, the afternoon you're going to work there, one week you'll work here, whatever." And so I had to clean the bathrooms. I had to clean the break room. And they sent me to shipping. And I learned what the shipping department does. And I went around the factory learning different jobs so that I could work as many of them as possible. And they sent me to quality control. Now, Jonesville Plastics' number one product was bedpans. So, working in quality control, you take a bedpan coming off the line, you have to run your hand around the outside edge, make sure there's no rough spot. You had to make sure there's no defect in the pan. You had to determine if the pan was good enough to send to a customer, or if something needed to be adjusted on the line because the product was no good. That's 1 John 4. We have to determine the product. Does it pass the test? The truth test. Is this consistent with truth? Or inconsistent? There may be some truth worked into this, but there's enough error to make this dangerous. This isn't, well, it feels good, feels right, sounds good, I think it's okay. What does Scripture say? How does the Holy Spirit lead us in confirming this? Now, let me give you one example. We cannot be naive. Because Joel Osteen quotes the Bible. But all you have to do is Google Joel Osteen's conversation with Oprah Winfrey. And Oprah Winfrey asks him, "So what do you need to do to go to heaven?" And Joel Osteen's answer is contrary to Scripture. You say, well, who are you to judge Joel Osteen? I am nobody. I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not the Scripture. But God calls me to judge. God calls me to distinguish the spirits. And when Joel Osteen says, this is the way to go to heaven, but the Bible says, this is the way to go to heaven, I have to say, no. I can't read him. I can't listen to him. He is a deceiver, according to John. He is a false teacher, according to the scripture. We can't listen to what he has to say. Well, some of the stuff he says is really good. And some of what he says is damning. So let's go back. We didn't read 1 John, did we? I skipped it in the first service too. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Crystal clear. But test the spirits, or put the spirits to the test, to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. We read this, didn't we? Did I read it? Am I confusing myself with the first service? This happens every once in a while. The Antichrist, which you heard is coming now, is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All of us are called to be spiritually discerning. Some of us are more gifted than others. If we're inclined not to be discerning, if we're inclined to go more with what we think or feel, then we have to attach ourselves to people who will help us to discern the spirits and guide us in the way that we should go. This shows up a number of places, specifically and foremost. This shows up in the elders who have been charged with the task of protecting the flock. And how do the elders protect the flock? By distinguishing spirits. This shows up in Sunday school teachers. This shows up in discipleship. This shows up in Bible studies, in counseling. We need to make sure that we're reading good books, not just books, not just listening to programs on the radio or television, but good stuff, and putting that into our mind. Let's move on. The next gift back in 1 Corinthians is speaking of languages. You see the Greek word, you see the word tongues there. The Greek word is just like the English word. The Greek word is glossa, and the Greek word has a double meaning just like our English word. The word tongue can refer to the organ of our mouth, the thing that helps us breathe, the thing that helps us talk. Some of us, our tongue enables us to talk a whole lot more than others. But it talks about the organ of the mouth. But the word tongue also refers to language. The old Westerns, you speak with a forked tongue. We get that. We understand that. Deceitful. Duplicitous. We get it. Well, the Greek word's the same way, because the Greek word is used to talk about the thing in our mouth, but the Greek word means language. And this is important, because the Greek word does not refer to babbling or an indistinct sound. The Greek word does not refer to gibberish. And this is an important fact, because the modern charismatic movement, babbling and gibberish, is at the heart of what they call tongues. Language is discernible. It's a historic language. That's what the Bible is talking about. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. I want to call a timeout here because, listen, remember, this section, the whole letter, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to correct them. Paul is writing to rebuke them for misuse of gifts, abusing gifts, for failing to use gifts. And what we see today in the modern charismatic movement is we hear them talk about a heavenly language. It's a language that I use in talking to God that only God understands. I don't even understand. But God understands. And they call it a heavenly language. And that's what Paul is addressing in verse 2 there. They're confusing what we hear elsewhere in the Bible with groanings that cannot be uttered. And now all of a sudden I have a heavenly language. The problem with this is it's manifesting Corinthian arrogance, Corinthian selfishness. This is all about me. This is all about me. This has nothing to do with you because you cannot comprehend what I'm saying to God. This is just me, a special language between me and God. But I kind of have the feeling that God understands English, so I don't need to speak in the language that I don't even understand, because God can hear me when I pray in English. So I don't need a heavenly language. We'll talk more about this when we get to chapter 14, which should be about the year 2027. But let's move on, because the Corinthian problem is evident. They're selfish, they're arrogant, and now tongues is about me and my private conversation with God. But all we have to do is go back in our minds to Acts chapter 2. You can turn to Acts chapter 2 if you want, but I'm not going to be pointing out specific verses. Go back in your mind to Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. We have this incredible phenomena of the Holy Spirit coming, which is the point of the opening verses of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes. And the apostles begin to speak in languages. As a matter of fact, the languages are listed for us in Acts chapter 2. And if you look, what's really interesting is that there are 16 languages mentioned. And if you do the math, there are 12 apostles. That means that there were a couple of apostles who were speaking in an unknown language, a language they did not know, and there were two different groups of people who were understanding what they said. That's amazing. But it says, right there in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 6, it says, how is it that these unlearned, ignorant guys are speaking language that I know? They shouldn't know this language, and they didn't. They shouldn't know this language, but they're speaking and I'm understanding. But that's not the point. Because what's the focal point of Acts chapter 2? It's not tongues. Tongues are only a couple of verses. And that's connected to the coming of the Holy Spirit. What's the point of Acts chapter 2? It's the sermon. But not even the sermon. It's the gospel. That's the focal point of Acts chapter 2, is the gospel. So here you have several thousand unsaved people from at least 16 nations. 16 nations, but all these people are Jewish. And the apostles are speaking in their language the gospel to these unsaved people. What is the focal point? It's, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. The point of Acts chapter 2 is the gospel. And the glorious result of the preaching of the gospel is that several thousand people got saved. How amazing is that? That's the point of Acts chapter 2. And when you go on in the book of Acts, you'll find an interesting thing in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19, other instances, the speaking of languages, that their focal point was unsaved people who needed to hear the gospel. That's the point. It's salvation. It's the gospel. The languages were a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to communicate the gospel. That's always been the most important thing. So look at 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Huh. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Paul's writing to a church that's abusing languages. He says, listen, tongues aren't for us. They're for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. Listen, we have people who come meet with us on a Sunday morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We want them to see Christ. We want them to know that they need Christ. But the sermon on Sunday morning isn't for lost people. It's for the church. It's for you, for us. We hope that unsaved people who come in here hear Christ. We hope that unsaved people who come in here see the love of Christ in us, in the way we welcome them to our church. But this time is for us. It's not primarily evangelistic. There are a couple of exceptions. Easter is one of those exceptions. But he says very bluntly, listen, tongues aren't for the saved, they're for the unsaved. We need to remember that Corinthians was written in AD 55. The book of Acts came to a close about 10 years later. So the Corinthians are abusing God's gifts. And Paul writes to correct them, which is really important when you look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. What? Paul, are you crazy? Don't encourage them, but listen to this. Who was Paul? He was an itinerant teacher. Different than Apollos, because Paul went to a city and he would go to a synagogue and he would preach the gospel and he'd get kicked out of the synagogue. And where did he go? To the marketplace. And here's Paul in the marketplace in Timbuktu. Paul's in the marketplace in Timbuktu. And who's in the marketplace? Well, let's rewind to Corinth. Because Corinth is at two crossroads, east-west, west to go to Rome, a crucial east-west trade route, a north-south trade route, and two bodies of water. Corinth was a commercial hub. People from all over the world traveled through Corinth. So Paul's in Timbuktu, and he's preaching the gospel. And do you know who's there in the marketplace? Some businessman from East Timbuktu. And he needs to hear the gospel. You know who else is there? Some family that's immigrating to Rome. And they need to hear the gospel. You know who else is there? Some slaves that were captured by the Roman army in their last conquest, and these slaves are being sent to Rome. And all of those people are in the marketplace, and Paul stands up and preaches the gospel. And amazingly, that guy, that couple, and those slaves hear the gospel in their own language. That's verse 18. He just said, listen, tongues aren't for those of us who believe. And yet Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. What else is he doing? He is confronting the Corinthian arrogance. Listen, you want to puff yourself up about tongues? Listen, amazingly, God uses me more than he uses you because I'm preaching the gospel to people who need to hear it. So let's go to the last gift in this section of 1 Corinthians 12. And let's look. This is the interpretation of tongues, which we understand completely. The interpretation of languages. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 7. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct sounds, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, talking about military, the trumpet, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, but none is without meaning. That is really insightful. We're not talking about babbling. We're not talking about gibberish. Many different languages in the world, but none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We don't build up the church by speaking a language that nobody knows. If we're going to build up the church, we have to speak a language that we do know. Now, I went to Russia, I think 12 times. 10 of those times were in January. And I learned a little bit of language, but I was never confident enough to say it in front of a Russian because they'd always smile or laugh at me. But recently I heard two women speaking Russian. So I started listening, see if I could pick out a word or two that I knew. I had no idea what they were talking about, but I did recognize a couple of words. The conversation was not edifying to me at all. in the sense that they were talking to me, including me or whatever. I was eavesdropping, being nosy to see if I could pick up a word or two. Paul says, listen, that's not how we operate in the church. That's not how we do things. So look at chapter 13 and look at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When the perfect comes, there's some debate what that is. There are some people who say when the Holy Spirit comes, but that doesn't fit. Because when the Holy Spirit came, there were certain gifts that came alive or were given. So this can't be referring to the Holy Spirit. There are some people who say when the New Testament is complete, then there are certain gifts that will pass away. And that's where I'm inclined to fall. There are some people who say when the Lord comes again, the gifts will cease. So there is some debate here. But all of this is temporary. We know the word of the Lord is forever. And we rest in that. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:11. The Lord has given each of us a gift. What's yours? If you don't know, someone said in front of Ann and I this week, that they believe they have the gift of faith. Ann and I were talking about that this morning while we were getting ready for church. And I said, did that surprise you? She said, well, it thrilled me. I said, yeah, it thrilled me too. But I said, didn't it surprise you? Because you don't hear people say, I have the gift of faith. It was very encouraging, very exciting. What's your gift? Maximize it. If you don't know, just start speaking the truth to anyone and everyone. Whoever will listen, speak the truth. Begin to serve. Begin to serve humbly. And watch how in your speaking and your serving, there's an interest in this, or an interest in this, or an interest over here. I'm a firm believer that the Lord gives us the desires of our heart, and I believe our gift and our desire of our heart will match up. It'll line up. Just start speaking the truth. Just start serving. Maximize your gift within the body. Now, we're going over. We're going to go longer. Something's happened recently you've heard about. And because we talked about the distinguishing of spirits, I want to bring up about Asbury College. How many of you have heard about Asbury College? Okay, and apparently it's spread to Alabama and apparently has spread to Cedarville University. Sue Naren's daughter went to Asbury. So Sue was quite interested in what's happening at Asbury. And Sue sent me an article. This was like the day after things started down there, or maybe 2 days after this article. She sent it to me, and it was really interesting because this article, which was talking about what's happening at Asbury, about two-thirds of the way through the article, it listed something by Jonathan Edwards. Hopefully you know who Jonathan Edwards is. I don't have time to explain who he is. American pastor from a couple centuries ago. But this article included Jonathan Edwards' 5 marks of the genuine work of God. And they were taking these 5 marks by Jonathan Edwards and comparing it to what's happening at Asbury College. Write these down. Find a place to write these down. These are good. Five marks, Jonathan Edwards, five marks of a genuine work of God. And this is our distinguishing of spirits. The first one is Jesus honored? Is Jesus honored? Is Jesus elevated? Is Jesus lifted up? Or is someone, is something, is some place elevated? Jesus is honored is number one. Number two, Satan's kingdom is opposed. Satan's kingdom is opposed. And in this, there's a little bit of explanation. Satan's kingdom is exposed because sin is confronted, sin is repented of, sin is confessed. And in that, that is the opposition to the work of Satan. Number three, God's word is exalted. As opposed to the word of man, the thinking of man, the feeling of man, what's being elevated here is the word of God. And we saw that this morning. Number four, right along with that, God's truth is revealed. God's word is exalted and God's truth is revealed. So I'm exalting God's word, and now what is being communicated is the word of God. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what anybody else wants or thinks or feels, but God's truth is being revealed. Number five, God is loved, and so are others. Because God is working, my love for God is manifested. I am a conduit of God's love flowing through me. This morning, someone asked me, are you excited about your trip? Yes, I'm very excited. Someone else asked me this week, are you nervous? I really don't get too nervous about things. But let me tell you, total transparency here. I have some concerns about going to St. Vincent. And here's the concerns. I know generally I was asked to participate in this because of my age and experience and to mentor young pastors. I have no idea what that looks like in St. Vincent. I have no idea what they want me to do. I've been asked to preach for their denominational meeting. They told me they would give me a theme and a passage. I have no theme, I have no passage, and I'm leaving on Wednesday. I would love to be able to take some notes and rewrite it. So on the way to church this morning, Ann said, I'll be coming to church alone next week. And I said, I don't even know if I'm going to church next week. She said, you'll be going somewhere and you'll be preaching. But you know, there are times in Russia I would show up at a church on Sunday morning and 15 minutes before the service, the pastor would say, you're preaching this text in 15 minutes. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I have experienced the working of the Holy Spirit in my life to prepare a sermon in 15 minutes. I don't like to do that. It's humbling, which is good. But I don't want to preach my word. I want to preach God's word. I want to be a blessing. And I would just feel more confident if I knew more about what I was doing. For anyone who thinks, wow, I'd love to go to St. Vincent for 3 weeks in February, don't feel sorry for me on that regard. But I did go to Russia 10 times in January, so I deserve this. I do want to be used by the Lord. And that is my heart's desire. And so if you would pray for me that in my ignorance that God would be exalted, then praise the Lord when God's exalted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Amen. God bless you.